Now, allow me to give you fair warning. We are going to do something different. I have been accused of having very long introductions in the past. Today's will be even longer. In fact, most of the message this morning will serve as an introduction to our passage and to the theme for the next couple of weeks. We've said quite a bit about marriage. It's time for us to look at parenting and at children. And the text that kicks off our study will be found in Ephesians chapter 6. So I'm going to ask that you turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 6. If it's your first time at Strand Baptist Church, or maybe you haven't been here since we started this series, let me just refresh or jog your memory and bring you up to speed. The last number of weeks we've been looking at marriage and the family. And what we are trying to do is lay a biblical foundation for our understanding of what marriage and family is all about. We started by reminding one another from God's Word that marriage and family is God's idea, not ours. It's not a social construct. It wasn't invented by culture. It didn't spring up because of evolution. It was God's idea from the beginning. And then we spoke about God's purposes for marriage. If God is the one who made marriage, then obviously if we want to know what it is for, we need to turn to Him. And in that discussion on marriage, we have already actually introduced what we'll be looking at the next couple of weeks. And that is that one of God's purposes for marriage is children. It's children. And when we looked at husbands and wives and their particular role, that came up again, children. In Ephesians chapter 5, you find this interesting pattern that the Apostle Paul starts to kind of lay down, and he follows it through the rest of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, and that is that he explains within the church family and within smaller families within the church what the relationships are like, what the roles are like. And he always starts with the one under authority. Like we saw in the previous passage, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And then he goes to the one in authority, husbands, this is how you should love your wives. And he does the same in chapter 6. Starts with those under authority, starts with children, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, again, we've read your word. We want to honor it by being faithful to what it says and obedient to its commands. And in this, Lord, again, we acknowledge the need of the Holy Spirit. Because we have so many conflicting voices, especially when it gets to parenting and children. We ask, Lord, that you would enlighten us and help us think biblically. Where we don't, reveal that to us. Cut that away, Lord, and replace it with biblical thoughts. Where we do, help us, Lord, to have the faith and the courage to follow through and obey. That you may receive the glory. Amen. Children. I remember a number of years ago, I was involved in youth work, and I was asked to go to a camp and speak to a group of teenagers, and the theme for the camp was my place in the world. My place in the world. And so, as I prepared for this camp, I went to the Bible, opened it up, because I wanted to encourage teens to think biblically about their responsibility in the home, in society, and in the wider world. And so I turned to the Bible, and I wanted to see, what does the Bible have to say to teenagers? So, how many verses in the Bible mention teenagers or adolescents? Not one. Zero. I could not find a single verse that speaks directly to teenagers. Now, obviously, there are many passages that could apply. It could apply. But surprisingly, I could not find a single passage that spoke directly to this particular age group. And that got me thinking. I mean, I find it pretty odd that the teenagers that make up approximately 7 years, seven of the most tumultuous years of our lives, that the Bible would be silent on that. Why doesn't the Bible speak to this time of life where so many major life decisions are made? This got me thinking. Why didn't God say anything about this? Well, it's probably because teenagers don't exist. At least they didn't until about 100 years ago. A recent documentary on teenagers and adolescents opens, a secular documentary on teenagers and adolescents opens with this line: teenagers didn't always exist. They had to be invented. You see, something happened early in the 20th century, before the turn of the 19th century. The transition from childhood to adulthood was a relatively quick and unremarkable process. By the age of 8 or 9, a child would have spent most of his time with adults. Within a few years, he would have had a job. And shortly thereafter, they would have been considered ready to marry. But then something changed. In 1904, psychologist G. Stanley Hall wrote a book on adolescence. And he tried to explain the way that they behave. And he believed in what is called the theory of recapitulation. You don't have to remember that, but it's the content's what's more important. The theory basically states that human beings have to evolve from immaturity to maturity. Much like, in his mind, human beings evolved from single-celled organisms to fish and something else, and eventually we became humans. Not that I believe that, but anyhow. And so he believed that we each have to go through a similar evolutionary process. So you start as a single cell within the womb, and then somewhere on your way to full humanity, you have to go through the Neanderthal stage. The caveman stage. And he said that's the teenage years. And that became so entrenched in people's thinking that they started expecting teenagers to behave like Neanderthals. And they would excuse it. Why? Because he has an underdeveloped brain. Now here's an interesting little fact for you. There's no such thing. Neurologist Dr. Robert Epstein studied this claim, this teenage brain claim. And he found, and I quote, it's not only in newspaper headlines, it's even on magazine covers. Time, US News and World Report, and even Scientific American Mind have all ran cover stories proclaiming that an incompletely developed brain accounts for the emotional problems and irresponsible behavior of teenagers. As you will see, a careful look at the relevant data shows that the teen brain we read about in the headlines, the immature brain that supposedly causes teen problems, is nothing less than a myth. It doesn't exist. Now, how do we explain teenage angst, confusion, and rebellion? This is important. Are these problems truly inevitable? Now, what's interesting is, in 1991, an anthropologist and psychologist did a study of 186 pre-industrial societies all across the world. And they assumed that if the teenage brain is a biological phenomenon, if the teenage brain is something that every human being has to go through, you would expect that you would find it all over the world. Because it's biology. It has to happen. And what they found is that in 60% of those societies, they had no word for adolescents or teenagers. In 60%, they had no word for that. It didn't exist. Teens spent almost all their time with adults. Teens showed almost no sign of psychopathology. Antisocial behavior in young males was completely absent in more than half of the cultures, and extremely mild in other cultures. You didn't have teenage rebellion in these societies. And that made them question, well, where does this come from? And so in another study in the 1980s, anthropologists Beatrice and John Withing of Harvard University started studying other cultures, and they tried to figure out, now, where does this come from? And they found that, for example, the Inuits on Victoria Island of Canada, most of us know them as the Eskimos, they didn't have teenage culture, angst, rebellion, confusion, until television was introduced. Now, I'm not saying television is bad. Bear with me for a moment. But they say particularly Western influences, and I quote, Western-style schooling, television programs, and movies. By 1988, they opened for the first time ever a jail to deal with the rise in rebellion among the young men. Something that didn't exist before. Historians Hugh Cunningham and Mark Kleischwacht suggest that the tumultuous period we call adolescence is a very recent phenomenon, not more than a century old. This explains why the Bible doesn't say anything about teenagers. It's because until Western society invented them, they did not exist. Which means that in biblical thinking, you are either a child or you're an adult. And there is nothing in between. So when you read a passage like Ephesians chapter 6, and you read, children, obey your parents, either you're a child or you're an adult. Biblically speaking, there's no middle ground. There's no safe little space where rebellion, sinful behavior and attitudes can be justified and guarded. But we've created that space. And the consequences have been severe. Now, I've said this is going to be one long introduction, so bear with me for a moment. What is the purpose of Christian parenting? What is the purpose of Christian parenting? When you get down to verse 4, for example, we'll look at children next week, but if you go down to verse 4, for example, and it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Where are we heading? Where are we going? Because it seems as though in our society, we have set the bar pretty low. Because if you ask Christian parents, even Christian parents, what is it that you want for your children in life? I want them to go to a good school. I want them to get good grades. And I want them to go to a good university. Is that why God entrusted those children to you? Or maybe I want him to do well in sports. I want him to make the team. I want him to play for, name your team. Is that why God entrusted those children to you? No. God entrusted those children to you so that you can shepherd them from childhood to adulthood. So that you can shepherd them from gospel ignorance to understanding. So that you can shepherd them so that they might become the responsible Christian adults God wants them to be. This is the problem with so much of youth ministry and the church's approach to young people. And it's caused three major problems. As I said again, this is all introductory, but this is important. The consequence of the church accommodating this kind of middle ground, this idea that, you know, kids can do whatever they want at some point in their lives, has created three problems. And the first one is teenage isolation. What does that mean? What is teenage isolation? It basically means that we created this little gap from 13 to 19 years old where everyone just basically leaves them alone. In a report by the Carnegie Council on Adolescent Development, they wrote the following. Adolescence has become a waiting period of enforced leisure with few responsibilities and little or no meaningful contact with adults. Let that sink in for a moment. In other words, there's this crucial phase in a teenager's life where we ship them off. Where we don't want to have anything to do with them. They'll sort themselves out. Patricia Hirsch, in a book, A Tribe Apart, writes, "A clear picture of adolescence, even of our own children, eludes us. Not because they are rebelling or avoiding or evading us. It is because we are not there." We're not there. Not just parents, any adults, she continues. American society, this is what she writes about in particular, but American society has left children behind as the cost of progress in the workplace. It isn't about working parents right or wrong, but an issue for society to set its priorities. And listen to this. To pay attention to its young in the same way it pays attention to its income. Children. We've given teenagers what Mark de Vries calls the privilege of being left alone. The privilege of being left alone. Instead of intentional adult involvement that the Bible calls for, we've become intentionally uninvolved. They'll figure it out on their own. And the interesting thing is now, the people that shape their understanding, the people that shape their priorities, the people that shape their view of the world, are their peers or the television. And we wonder why they rebel against traditional values. We wonder why they rebel against biblical values. It's because we've said, I'll teach you these things between 6 and 7, and then after that, I'll hand you over to the world, and they'll sort you out. I'll hand you over to your peers, and they'll sort you out. It's no wonder they don't know what to do. Teenage isolation. And again, you'd think that if secular commentators, people outside of the church, can see the problem, the church would recognize it as well, right? Wrong. We've fallen into exactly the same trap. We structure our ministry to young people in such a way that we isolate them from the rest of the church. Why are our teenagers in church with us and not in Sunday school? That was not because we don't have Sunday school teachers for teenagers. We do. But it was an intentional and deliberate choice. Because at some point, teens, you're going to have to grow up. And that won't happen playing games and singing silly songs. It's going to happen here with those who are grown up. It's what we need. I remember going to a church a number of years ago, long, long time ago. I attended a church where they decided to convert the evening service into a youth service. I was 20 years old at the time and I said no. And many others did as well. But they went ahead with it anyway. They turned the evening service into a youth service, and as you can know, the music went louder and the lights got darker and wonderful. And the people who did attend the evening service were put off because that's not the way that they had always worshipped the Lord. And I'm not saying right or wrong, but just bear with me for a moment. They left and the teenagers came for a while until they found a church that does it better. And then they left. And a church that had an evening service of 150 people suddenly sat with the 30 of the original 150. Damage is not just done in the short term, in the long term as well. Teenage isolation, 61% of young people who attended church in their teen years no longer attend church as adults. 61%. Why? Why? We're not involved. Teenage isolation. The second thing is the priority of youth. Again, I said all of this introduction, but I want you to understand how we're going to approach this. The priority of youth. What do I mean by that? Youth culture. The priority of youth. How do we prioritize youth? We're dealing with more here than just preferences of adolescents. What I'm referring to is modern society's tendency to take its cue from the young instead of the old. The Duke of Wellington, Edward the Duke of Wellington, who died in 1977, once remarked, "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children." Paul Ramsey, an ethicist at Princeton University, says, "Ours is the only era in the entire history of human life on this planet in which the elders of the tribe asks its new members what the rules and standards should be. It's the only time in human history where the older generation goes to the younger generation and say, what should we do?" And you see this play out in society. Just this past, well not this past week, the week before, we saw it play out on the political stage. They took a young girl, aged 16, put her in front of the United Nations so that she can berate adults. Never mind the fact that she suffers from Asperger's syndrome. Never mind the fact that she suffers from depression and obsessive compulsive disorder. Her anxiety is weaponized to guilt adults into getting what she wants. I say this with all due respect. Go home. Be a child. Or grow up and do something productive for society. I despise the fact that the older generation is made to feel obsolete or ill-equipped for the challenges of the new world. I hate the fact that for some reason we've decided that if a 10-year-old knows how to program the microwave or send something from his cell phone, that now he's more useful than someone who has 70 years of life experience. Your prowess with an iPhone does not qualify you to lead the church. That's why I say I love this church. And thank God, and I really do mean this, for the elders in our church. Teenagers, young people, young families, you have a resource here. Enough wisdom to fill libraries full of books. We need the older generation. I do. The third consequence is delayed adulthood. Delayed adulthood. What does this mean? Being an adult has nothing to do with age. Teenagers, being an adult has nothing to do with age. I'll never forget something my dad said to me when I was 10 years old. We were driving in the car. My one cousin had just graduated from high school, and I remarked, "Now he's an adult. He's no groot mens." And my dad calmly said, "Not yet. Some people grow old without ever growing up." We see this more and more. We see this more and more. Young people who graduate high school, who graduate from university, but who never graduate to adulthood. On the 22nd of August 2010, Time magazine asked the following question: what is it about 20-somethings? I just want to read quickly. I quote, "It's happening all over in all sorts of families. Not just young people moving back home, but also young people taking longer to reach adulthood overall. The world's starting to see a trend. It continues, the traditional cycle seems to have gone off course as young people remain untethered to romantic partners or permanent homes. They go back to school for lack of better options. They travel. They avoid commitments. They compete ferociously for unpaid internships. They forestall the beginning of adult life. Why? Well, maybe part of the problem is because we don't want them to grow up. We've become a cotton wool society, where we try to protect our children, even from the least harsh realities of life. And I saw this play out recently, and I'm guilty of this as well. We were visiting friends, and the children were playing on a jungle gym, and it didn't look particularly safe. And so I want to go outside and just, you know, protect them and catch them if they should fall. And this friend of mine said, they need to play where they can get hurt. They need to experience some sense of danger. Don't worry about it, they'll be fine. And I backed off, and you know what? They were fine. They were fine. Just interestingly, in a recent study, they polled American parents and they asked them, what is the thing you're most scared of for your child? You know what ranked number one? Kidnapping. If you were to compile a list of the top 100 dangers children face in the world today, you know where kidnapping would rank? It's not in the top 100. It's not in the top 100. Other things are far more dangerous. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be vigilant, and I'm not saying you shouldn't protect your children. I'm a bit of a helicopter parent there as well. Ask anyone who's gone with me on a walk. I want to know where my kids are constantly. But the point is, we are trying to sanitize life. We're trying to wrap our kids in cotton wool and protect them from the harsh realities. But the problem is, we can't. We can't. Frederica Matthews Green writes the following. She says, Previously we lived as large families lived together in small houses, and when the paralyzed or senile members were taken care of in the home, the realities of life were not hidden away, institutionalized or sanitized. Children grew up understanding that life itself is a trial and that adulthood requires a willingness to grow up, to take responsibility, to fend for oneself, and to fight for one's own. But we've so wrapped them in cotton wool, they go to university, and you know what happens? They now have to create safe spaces because young people are traumatized when they hear an opinion they don't agree with. There's a video that went viral in the last couple of weeks of a girl standing in an office building, in an open office court. She was called in by her editor. It's at a newspaper magazine. She was called in by her editor, and she explained to her that she had to edit some of the spelling mistakes in her article. She's 21 years old. She had to correct spelling mistakes. One spelling mistake was how she spelt the word hamster. She spelt it with a P. And the editor said, that's not how you spell hamster. Take out the P. And this girl got furious and delirious with anxiety because she's always spelled hamster with a P. And who is this editor to tell her that she can't spell hamster with a P? So she walks out of the office, stands in the public office space, and phones her mom. Puts her on speakerphone. This is on YouTube. She puts it on speakerphone and starts shouting at her mom for what an idiot her editor is. And the mom starts shouting back, yes, you should go and speak to the publisher and get her fired. Because of how she couldn't spell hamster. Really? But we've wrapped our children in cotton wool. They don't know how to interact with contrary opinions. They don't know how to interact with someone who disagrees with them. And so when they go to university, we want them to be wrapped in cotton wool. They want to be wrapped in cotton wool. To the point now where they have safe spaces for black students, for Hispanic students, and for white students. Because interacting over cultural boundaries is too traumatizing. This is happening not just in America, it's happening in South Africa. We've hamstrung our own children. They're ill-equipped for adulthood. Not only that, we've made adolescence so appealing. Boy, have we made it appealing. They have their own subculture, and marketers can't wait to exploit that. They have their own way of dress. They have their own style of music. They have their own places that they go. Movies catering to them. Video games catering to them. Why would they grow up? Who would want to leave that behind? It's too comfortable. I remember a conversation with a friend of mine who's as old as I am. And I asked him, "What are you doing with life?" Still living with his parents. Still getting sakgeld. Still going out at night partying. Still coming home in the early hours of the morning. Sleeping through most of the day. And then in the time that's left, he goes through the newspaper clippings that his mom gave him, highlighting possible jobs. Why would he want to leave? Jim Flynn writes, "The teenagers of the past wanted to become adults and enjoy the privileges of being adults. But now we give them the privileges without any of the responsibilities." Is this everyone's experience? No. Albert Moeller writes, "No, for one thing, it seems that young people without the luxury of time and money move rather more quickly into adulthood. Everyone has to go through puberty. Not every young person experiences extended adolescence." We have to grow up. And so our job as parents is to shepherd them through this process so that they can become mature, responsible, and by God's grace, Christian adults. That's what we should be aiming for. God has given us two mechanisms to achieve that goal. Just two. And the first one is the home. That's chapter 6. And the second one is the church. Titus chapter 2. We'll look at that later. The role that the church plays. Can I just throw this out there? Teachers are called teachers for a reason. They're not parents. They're not surrogate parents. We shouldn't expect them to be that. They're not there to teach your children morality. They're not there to teach them how to behave. They are there to teach a subject. And we as parents cannot abdicate our responsibility and think that a teacher at school will fulfill it for us. A Sunday school teacher is called a Sunday school teacher for a reason. They are there to teach them Bible verses, sections of scripture, but you know what? That's one day a week, and not even a whole day. That's 30 minutes. If that is the only interaction, intentional Bible interaction that our children have the entire week, that's not going to change the course of their lives. They're not surrogate parents. They're not glorified babysitters. The youth pastor or youth worker, and we don't have that here. We have an intern, and he's a pastoral intern. But he does youth as well. He's not going to raise them for you. He's not the babysitter on a Saturday afternoon so that you can go shopping. It is your responsibility to take those children that God has entrusted to you and shepherd them to adulthood. How do we do that? That's what we'll be looking at the next couple of weeks. But for now, this is the thing I want to drive home. This is what's so important. When the Apostle Paul writes, children, obey your parents, or fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, he's not outsourcing your responsibility. He's explaining to you what it is. We need to bridge this gap, this divide that we've created between parents and children. They are not an inconvenience. They are not a nuisance. They are not a trial for 18 years that you then get rid of. They are a privilege and a gift and a responsibility. If your children aren't ready for adult life, that's not their fault. They have a part to play in that. But parents, we failed them. We have failed them. It's time that we, collectively as a church, take responsibility for that. Don't wait for something radical to happen. A number of years ago, as I was doing youth work, I remember driving through Pretoria and I got to an intersection. With this, I'll close. I got to an intersection and there was someone holding a plaque. Tattoos on his arms all over, looking dazed and confused. It was one of my Sunday school students. A guy who was in my youth group a number of years before. So high, he didn't recognize me. But I remembered him. I said, Benny, what are you doing here? Just need a few bucks to get me through the day. I can't tell you how that broke me. Because there I realized that no matter what I do as a youth worker or a Sunday school teacher, if mom and dad aren't intentional and involved, and they weren't, his mom, in the 5 years that I taught him Sunday school, didn't come to church once, didn't care about the things of God or the Word of God, the example that he got 6 days out of 7 was awful. And when he was old enough to make his own decisions, he abandoned church. Why wouldn't he? His parents did it long ago. And there he stood next to the side of the road, holding a plaque, begging money so that he can get his next fix. I realized I had failed. I was the fun youth pastor. I had games. I had an incredible program planned every single week. It was exhausting, but we did it. But I did not equip that young man in the time that I was able for life. Now I know I can't take full responsibility and neither can his parents. Because he has to repent and believe. Which by God's grace I had the opportunity to tell him. But parents, don't wait until he's 26 years old, standing next to the road, for him to hear the gospel for the first time. For him to understand what life is about. Let's pray. Our glorious Heavenly Father, it is a massive responsibility and a frightening challenge when we consider what we have been called to do as parents, as grandparents, as a church family, we need to raise as much as we are able and by your grace through your Holy Spirit and obedience to your word, but we are to be intentional in raising mature Christian adults. Lord, I thank you for every parent who takes that seriously. I thank you for every grandparent who fulfills their part in that plan. I thank you for every child that makes that transition from childhood to adulthood. I thank you, Lord, for every parent who teaches their children your word and models it at home. But Father, we confess the statistics tell us that most of us aren't. Help us, Lord. Be gracious to us. Help us win back the years that the locusts have lost or have destroyed. Help us, Lord, to make up for lost time. Give us such a grace and a gift. And help our children, our young people, to become the mature Christian adults you've called them to be. Amen.